Presence is better than promises. Not presence with the TS, but with a CE, presence, somebody's presence. You've all been there where somebody has said to you, I'm thinking of you or even praying for you. Not that those things are bad, but going through something and then actually having somebody there with you. One time we were staying out at Covenant Hills. We were living up in Gaylord, and a big storm in Gaylord. I know I've told this story. I don't know if I told it in the same way, and I don't know if you'll remember it, but there a big storm came by, and we're driving up, and I texted or called our neighbor in our little subdivision. Different than our subdivision down here. It was all big red pines. You can't see each other. That's my kind of subdivision. And Barb said, we'll drive around and see what your place looks like. And she called back and said, you got two big trees down. I had a Norway spruce that was that big around at the trunk, and I had a red pine that was just a little bit smaller. And it was draped over my garage. A limb had pierced through the roof, missed my wooden canoe by that much. And another storm was coming in hours. And it was going to be raining, so there's holes in the roof, and there's like, I don't know what's going to happen. So we pulled in, we had our, car full of camp stuff, and I got my chainsaw out and got my ladder, and I don't even think I got up on the roof before Barb's husband, Tony, came over. He drove in the driveway, pulled out his chainsaw, climbed up the ladder, and helped me cut those trees off, so that I could put a patch in there and keep things from getting worse. We did fell a smaller tree on the house and poked a hole in that in the process, but the insurance covered it all, so praise the Lord. But how much better than just Tony saying, man, I hope, I'm praying for you, hope you get that done. He just showed up. We didn't even make plans. That's better, isn't it? As we continue in our little mini series that might turn longer, which is birth identity, we're going to talk about Jesus being our supporter. And this is our visual aid. I put it down at the beginning so you can see everybody in the band. And probably people in the back row, that just looks like a white square. There's actually a thumbprint there. And if you didn't get a chance to come up and look at it last week, I encourage you to do so. Actually, what I do is come up and take a picture of it with your camera, because it's pretty small. And then you can zoom in from Genesis to Revelation. It is verses from the Bible about who Jesus is. And that's what this series is about. His identity, especially as it is revealed in the story of his coming into this world. And if you were here last week, that subject was a little harder to get to than today's. By the way, all of those previous sermons you can find on lfmchurch.net. Recent connections in the Sunday Connections link in the menu. And you can have a handout, you can listen to it, or you can watch the video. And today we're talking about Jesus the supporter, or God with us. We just sang that, Emmanuel, from the song Jesus Messiah. That's what that word means, God with us. And we get that from Matthew chapter 1 in the birth story of Jesus. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. That's that proclamation of why this was all happening, but that wasn't the first time that was ever spoken. That was an Old Testament prophecy hundreds of years before Jesus appeared on the scene, from Isaiah chapter 7. Through the prophet Isaiah, God speaks to the people of Israel in times of darkness, very similar to last week when we talked about the dark times. Isaiah said, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel, which means, as we know from the New Testament, God with us. So much better than just knowing someone who can help is around somewhere, to know that he is with us. So how is he with us? Okay, of course you realize there's no way we can cover all of this subject in one Sunday or 10 Sundays or 20 Sundays probably. But three things that I hope will encourage you to come close to him and will help you be able to take him to others. So number one, if you have a handout, empathize with us. He empathizes with us in his birth. No, sympathy is when you feel sorry for someone. And sometimes that's good, at least if somebody's feeling sorry for us, maybe they'll think that somehow they can help us. But someone who empathizes will walk with us through the sorrow we have. And this is actually Jesus experiencing our existence. It's really interesting. God in all his might and power and all-knowing and all-seeing and all everywhere, omnipresent, and all of that. And but he was never limited in our human bodies before Jesus came and experienced our existence. And nobody can really empathize with you fully unless they've walked a little while in your shoes. And that's what Jesus did. First of all, a frailty. He experienced our frailty. Paul writes in Philippians 2, verse 7, instead, he, Jesus, gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. Really important to us that he was born as a human being. Next Sunday's brings the full importance to that more to bear than today's, but that he could empathize and understand what it's like to live as we do, though he didn't have the limited knowledge and vision that we have, because he didn't give up his essence. He's God the Son, Jesus is, but he took on this human form. And we find in the Bible many instances of how he suffered as a human being in this physical weakness that we have. It's really important. As a matter of fact, a lot of the New Testament books, epistles written, especially by John, the series we just came through, some of the belief systems were that Jesus only faked being human, that he never really was. And it's really important that we understand that. And so the Bible is full of examples. First, Jesus was born through that traditional way that humans were born. When my oldest son was born, hopefully he's not going to watch this, the trauma of the birth canal was so much he looked like E.T. His head, it was all stretched out, and I thought, oh my gosh, we've had an alien. You know, it's traumatic, not only on the mother, and it's traumatic on the mother. I'm so glad. I've even had kidney stones. I wouldn't trade it for you guys giving birth. But it's traumatic on that baby, and we know mortality rates, and there are a lot of things that can go wrong. That's how Jesus came. He didn't come in a hospital either. They're in a dirty animal house, whether it was a cave or a wooden structure, that's not important. But he was born that way. In Luke chapter 2, we see that he had the process of growing up. So God could have come like poof as a fully, you know, a man, just ready to teach, right out the gun, but that wouldn't have subjected him to the full human experience. And Luke tells us that he grew in stature and favor, and we have a story of him going to the temple at 12, and he's already exerting his messiahship in the temple reading scripture, but he grew. He had to go through that. I remember a guy in my, David Salisbury in my high school, he grew so much in 1 year, 7 or 8 inches, that he had pains in his knees. There's actually an affliction that has a name, but I'm never going to remember it. But growing up hurts, not only physically growing up, but I'm sure they had bullies in Bethlehem and Jerusalem and Galilee and Nazareth, his growing up places, and who knows, but he grew up. In John 4, verse 6, we know he grew tired. He was physically tired, participating in the frailty of our humanity so he could empathize with us. That's only part of it, of course. John 19, we know he was thirsty. These are just some, by the way. There's way more than I'm going to share today, but to remind ourselves, or if you're new to this story of Jesus, so you know this. In Matthew 4, he was hungry. He became physically weak when he was tempted by the devil in the garden. He became physically weak, and the devil thought, therefore, subject to his fake truths, and of course, ultimately, he died. The ultimate proof that he was a human is he lost his life, just like we will all go through that unless we're here when Jesus comes, and we pray it soon. If you're not praying that, pray that. If you're afraid of him coming, get right with God and pray for him to come. It's all good stuff when he comes. So he could empathize with us because he experienced our human frailty, and B, if you have your hand out, he can empathize with us because he experienced temptation. Oftentimes our physical frailty leads to temptation, because when we start getting weak, we start looking for ways to make the weakness go away, and that can be a perfect time for the enemy to swoop in. That's exactly what happened as Jesus fasted for 40 days in the wilderness before he started his ministry, and the devil came to him and offered him power and all sorts of stuff that he already had. But as you know, as humans, when we're weak, we're liable to fall for those fake truths. So the physical challenges, and then now the spiritual challenges that we face. And we read here in Hebrews chapter 4, since we have a great high priest, Jesus the Son of God, who has gone into heaven, let us hold on to the faith we have. For our high priest is able to understand our weaknesses. He was tempted in every way that we are, but he did not sin. Let us then feel very sure that we can come before God's throne where there is grace. There we can receive mercy and grace to help us when we need it. Emmanuel, God, came near. He empathized with us so we don't fear going to him with anything, because he understands. That's the beauty of who he is becoming us, because as you probably know, this can happen in husband and wife relationships, your friendships. You know they love you, and you can go to them with anything, but every once in a while you'll go to them, and instead of getting grace and mercy, you might get condemnation and judgment. But Jesus doesn't do that. He is able to sympathize with us, and in that way he is with us and calls us to come to him. Number two, another reason a way we can see how God is with us, Emmanuel in Jesus, he became the substitute for us. He took our place. A, sin-bearing. He carried sin for us. Isaiah 53:6 prophesied this was coming. All of us like sheep have strayed away. We have left God's paths to follow our own. What a perfect description of what sin is. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all, the one who was to come, and Jesus was to come, the one to come. And 2 Corinthians 5:21, Paul reminds us, God made him, that's Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's an interesting statement, to be sin for us. Jesus didn't become sinful because we know he didn't sin. It means he became that bearer of sin for us. So what's the big deal, part of the big deal? The weight of sin in its shame. I had a dream the other night. So I have these wild and crazy dreams. I don't share much of them with you, but I dreamt, it was just two nights ago, I had murdered someone back in a long time ago in this dream. And in this dream, I was my age now thinking, oh man, I took somebody's life. And in the dream, for something I didn't do, I felt such a weight of shame and badness. How could I have done that? And I've hidden it, and what if it comes to light? Okay, that's the human way to try to continue to hide it. But that shame is real, as you know. From little sins you commit toward one another and God, and so we think of it in those terms, but any sin you commit against another person is also a sin against God, because he created us all, and he loves us all the same, and he calls us to love one another. Go back and revisit our 21-week or 20-week study in the book of 1 John, and that subject was pounded and pounded and pounded into us. We are to love one another. He bore that, the weight of it, the shame of it, and the drain of it. The reason why Jesus died so early on the cross, if you don't know this story, that the typical death from crucifixion could take a couple of days, maybe into 3 days, as the person on the cross lifted against the nails to open the passageway so they could breathe, and then had to let themselves down because the pain of holding them up was just too hard to bear. That could take hours and days before somebody expired. And Jesus, on the same day he was nailed to that cross, expired. And the primary reason was because of the weight of the sin of every human being that had been and will ever be created by God. Jesus took that upon himself. The sin-bearing. B, the punishment-taking. They're kind of related, but it's worth to me to draw that out so we have a gratefulness, a deep gratefulness for what he did willingly in our place. Not only did he bear the sin, but there is punishment that is related to sin. And someone had to fulfill that, or we would all still be lost. We would all still be separated from God. Someone had to do it. It couldn't be someone that was sinful like us. It had to be someone who was holy like God, and that's who Jesus is, and that's what he did. The pain of the punishment. Isaiah, again, predicting this year, hundreds of years before, but he was pierced for our transgressions, nails and a spear in his side at his crucifixion. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace, peace, the second candle, was upon him, the punishment, and by his wounds we are healed because he took the punishment. This doesn't say that we're not going to have any pain. Obviously, if we, and there are some groups who pretend to be Christian that would say something like that. Believe in what the Bible says. We're practical, and God is practical for us. There are pains in this world because this is a temporary place, and we were created to live forever, and that conflict between the temporary we're trapped in our body and the eternal that wants to break out, we always want to break out into the eternal, brings pain, the incompleteness, the things that wear out, including ourselves, but the pain associated with sin. So we didn't have to suffer the pain that is associated with sin. He took that punishment. And then death, because that is a requirement to fulfill how bad rejecting God in the Garden of Eden, rejecting God by any of us at any time, is. I think that's where we often fall short in our culture today. In the church culture, let's say that. I'm not talking about our church, because we try to teach and preach the truth, but you can look at places that teach other things, and but death is required in order to pay the penalty for this sin. And 1 Peter 3:18 reminds us of this. Christ suffered for our sins once for all time. He never sinned, but he died for sinners to bring you safely home to God. He suffered physical death, but he was raised to life in the Spirit. It's terrible that in a perfect place, our representatives in Adam and Eve would turn away from God without the burden we have of tending toward that at birth. They didn't. They were created without that. And it takes that ultimate sacrifice, and we know the whole sacrificial system in the Old Testament of bringing daily sheep and goats and rams and bulls and separate festivals throughout the year, and anytime you became aware of a sin you committed, you took something. That line in the song we sang, Jesus Messiah, and the veil was torn. That veil was what separated the people of Israel from this inner holy place where the Ark of the Covenant was, where it was said God's presence dwelled among Israel. And he did actually do that when that was first instituted. There were things way different when, by the time Jesus came along, in false kind of worship. And that's what that line means in that song. When he died, what separated us from God being with us was torn when Jesus died in our place, because we are the ones who have sinned and sin. So he is with us because he can empathize with us walking as a human being. in our frailty and our temptation. He is God with us because he substituted for us so that we could come near to him. And the third thing, if you have your handout, is he accompanies us. I think I have the singular up there. I just said the plural. It would be awesome if he stopped with being to empathize and have an open door, come in if you need something, and the substitute for us so we could have this conversation. But in along with that, he's going with us through this sometimes terrible life, or at least a terrible world, right? We can all agree on that. How does that work? Well, he declared this at the end of his time on earth, and according to Matthew, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Jesus promised to be with everyone who believed in him in a personal relationship way, a very broad. But how does it work? Because do you see Jesus? What? He's not anywhere that I can see. He died, and actually the Bible says he ascended to heaven. How can it be that he's with us? You probably know the answer to that, but perhaps you don't. Jesus sent the Holy Spirit. John 16, some verses from John 16. But I tell you the truth, as Jesus speaks to his followers, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the Counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. So he sent the Holy Spirit, but wait a minute, that still doesn't quite do it, right? Jesus said he would be with us. Well, he's gone, and he sent the Spirit. He sent somebody else. He sent like his representative, his road guy. Those water people down there have been advertising for a rep for 3 years. Did Jesus send a representative that just was kind of like, okay, I can't. It's like when you go to the dealership and you want to get a better price, and the salesman goes, I got to go check with the manager. Did he send us a salesman? No, he did not send us a salesman. Paul reminds us and brings things together for us in Romans chapter 8, speaking to those who know Jesus personally in a relationship, those people who have said, Lord, I want you to lead me, and so that I'm attempting to follow you. That's what my life is about, and I'm going to follow you. That's what it means to be a Christian, biblically. That's what it means to be a Christ follower, not just a decision you make in your head, but a changed life where you're heading in his direction. Paul said to those folks, you, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the, here it is, Spirit of Christ, it is Jesus' Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus. He does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. He in his Spirit lives in you. It is Jesus. It's him. He's going with us all the way. He's going with us through everything. And I love Paul is specific in saying he gives life to your mortal bodies. You know what that means? That means right now we have his help. Right now we have his power. Right now we can say no to the things that are against him, and everything that he So you've heard me say this 1,000 times if you're, well, maybe not 1,000. But I'm getting close. Everything he points out as a do or don't do is intended for our health, our spiritual health and benefit. That's all. Not to deprive us from any fun. So if something he calls you to stop doing or to participate in, if you think, I'm going to miss some fun, go, wait a minute, God knows what fun is harmful to me and what fun is beneficial to me. He would never lead me to a life that is not fulfilling. The Bible says we're supposed to live it to the full, this life, in Christ. So right now, not only in eternity, and in eternity it's going to be easy because we don't have the fight, we don't have the war. So that means, those of you who have struggled with this recently, when the doctor's office calls and says, you have cancer, Jesus is with you. When the insurance company calls and says, we're not paying for it, Jesus is with you. When you go to your car after the elf hunt and your keyless ignition won't work and you have to say, Pastor, can you take us home? Jesus is with us. The DeWaters family, who've gone through 4 months plus of Judy being in some kind of care, rehab facility, then another place, and she got a concussion, she never came back, and she wanted to go home. Some of you have walked in those shoes. Jesus was there. Whatever you're facing today, Jesus is there. Whatever good thing is happening in your life, it's happening because he's walking with you in this. And we need to, doggone this thing, we need to remind ourselves that that is true. Jesus, in this story of birth, reminds us this is just not a cool story. It is him becoming the one who walks through everything with us. Now, I have a couple things at the end, but there's one more point if you have a handout. And that is the fourth thing, be Emmanuel with others. The fullness of his being with us is missed if we don't become people who will accompany others in the name of Jesus. And as we can, the wonderful thing is about this is we don't have to do it perfectly. We don't have to look at somebody else and see how they're present with other people. We look at how God has made us and what we've been through, and we do what we can. That's what we do, and we're there for other people. And when we mess that up, because we will, we have to say, Jesus never does that. I messed this up. Forgive me. There's powerful things going on. Paul writes in Colossians chapter 3, since God chose you to be the holy people he loves, you must clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy. Okay, I'm going to read through a bunch of things. I really want you to look at yourself. Don't look at your husband or your wife and say, I hope they're listening. Look at how you interact with the people in your world. You must clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. That's hard sometimes, but it goes on. Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. What is one of the biggest marks of our culture? We're perpetually offended, and we're trying to make everybody know we're offended and why we're offended, and we want the person who offended us to pay the price. Boy, that's not what the Bible says. And forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us all together in, get this, perfect harmony. It's awful quiet. It's challenging, isn't it? But guess what? Emmanuel is with us in this journey of relating to one another positively in the name of Christ, with the idea that we're showing Jesus to other people, making sure they know we won't get it all right all the time, but that he is there all right all the time. So there's a couple things to ask. One of them is in your handout, and one of them I'll just speak out. So it says, who needs you near at the bottom? Who needs you to be Emmanuel, God with them? Because guess what? What we've read through reminds us that we are not just ourselves when we come to Jesus. We now have his spirit in him. In one place, I think it's Paul that writes, we are ambassadors for Christ. So we don't just wait for people to come to us, we need to actively think, who needs me near? Who needs whatever it is? It's a conversation, it's lending a tool, so I'll look, you know, that's my world, or labor, or whatever, or needs a shoulder to cry on. That is so valuable, just to be near. And then I'll ask this, who needs Jesus near? So this is two-sided. The obvious one is, if you haven't ever come near to Jesus and said, I want to follow you now in my life, don't worry about how hard it seems when that call is given, because guess what? Jesus walks with us step by step. And when you first become a Jesus follower, everything's out of whack and balance because you haven't been walking with him. But he's so patient. He takes your hand. He strolls with you. He knows where the obstacles are. And sometimes he'll take you right up to them so you have to face them. Sometimes, oh, it's not time for that yet. We'll go around this one. We're going to keep walking. He's going to speak into us. Part of that happens in the body of Christ. That's why you just can't become a follower on your own in your house. Something can happen. Something real can happen. But you'll miss so much. It will be so much more difficult. But this might mean something else to some of you. Who needs Jesus near in a certain spot in your life? It can be a physical thing, it can be an emotional thing, it can be a material lack that you have, and you've just kind of felt alone in it. Sometimes we just need to declare it. Lord, you said you're near. Let me sense your nearness and show me where you're at in this thing that I'm struggling with right now. Because even when we follow Jesus, we have areas, because we don't know everything, we don't see very far, we have our stupid history, which is a benefit lots of times, but sometimes it's not much of a benefit because we've done it wrong for so long, we're going to do it wrong again unless we get some help. Who needs Jesus near? If you need to come to him right now, I encourage you to do that as I pray, or bring something to him, and who needs you near? That's where we go from here as we celebrate that Jesus came through all this hardship, and we'll push through whatever perceived hardship we have because Jesus is always with us, and he wants to be with other people too. Let's stand and pray together. Team, come up. We'll sing the doxology when I'm done, and, you know, make a move. Come to me, come to someone else. If you need to come and pray, we can move some flowers aside. That's a good place to come and do that. And put a stake in the ground as the Spirit speaks to you about how you need to be near him. Let's pray. Father, it's so hard to go as deep as I feel like I want to go in this special blessed entrance into this world. When I look around at how Christmas is celebrated, we just watched one of the old black and white Christmas movies a couple days ago, but you weren't in there. It was warm and friendly, but it wasn't about you. And so much of the celebrations of this holiday don't have anything to do with you, and everything can be connected with you if we try. If we look, and you didn't come in this challenging way to have a minimal impact. You came to change the world, and you have. I mean, the whole spread of the gospel from the time that you were done on earth and ascended into heaven, and Christianity became from hated to embraced. But here, especially in our own country, we're far away from that. And what you offer as being Emmanuel, the one who can walk with us in understanding, but more than that, with an answer, with answers, with a way to get through and get out, is more needed than ever. And maybe the need is great right here within the hearing of my voice. And I pray, Lord, you would lead people to you today as we wrestle with where we need to take the presence we have with you when we leave here to bless others, or people who have heard of you and thought of you, or maybe today's the first time, and they're confronted with this ability to follow you. You invite them. You came so we could be together. I pray you'd lead people across whatever line is keeping them from doing that in their world, that they would just come to you and say, thank you for coming to me. I'm coming to you now. Lead me for the rest of my life. And Lord, for all of us who have imperfect lives and things that we're longing for, and I'm not talking about fancy stuff and all that, but deep heart issues, relationship issues, all sorts of things that we see. There's a need, Lord. We need help. You would lead us in coming to you and giving them to you and allowing you to be with us and show us how to walk through those things and give you glory. And what we know it will end up doing is helping us to be Emmanuel with others, being able to share just how truly you are with us and can be with anyone. So, Lord, in this season, as we go about our tasks and celebrations and all of that, help us to cherish how close you are and lead us to you in whatever way that takes. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.